Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Today we are going to look at the statement made regarding Jesus here in Philippians 2, 7, where it says, He made Himself of no reputation. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for His coming. And thank you for this statement that you gave us here, how He made Himself of no reputation. There is something for us to understand in this, and we pray for your help as we study on this matter, that as we examine the things you have said in your word, your Holy Spirit will teach us the truth and the application. So we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We who believe in Jesus Christ are very grateful for the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. And when we speak of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, generally our thoughts go to the cross. While that is an amazing sacrifice that He made and the very heart of what He came to do, there's something else that He sacrificed in order to accomplish that. That is described to us by this verse. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. A person's reputation is an important statement about his life. Jesus Christ's statement could be no more profound than the fact that He is God and a member of the triune Godhead. To give that up and make Himself of no reputation was a tremendous sacrifice on His part. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What was this making Himself of no reputation? Let's consider, before He made Himself of no reputation, what was His reputation? It says here in verse 6 that He was in the form of God. Now that's an interesting word, form. There are a couple of different terms that could have been chosen to describe this. This particular word describes the external appearance only in the sense that it suggests what's on the inside. The external physical appearance being an expression of the inner essence. And another part of the definition in Strong's Concordance says that this form is that which is intrinsic and essential. So let's consider. What is God's form? What is the intrinsic and essential nature of the form of God? Well, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. And in another place, in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus described a spirit as not having flesh and bones. Remember when He appeared to the disciples, they supposed that He was a spirit. And He said, but a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as ye see me having. That's because He was in glorified human nature. But the form of God is a spirit. In 1 Timothy 1:17 describes God in this way as eternal, immortal, and there's another word there, invisible. Now, what is the intrinsic and essential nature of this spirit form of God? Would you turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 17? Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verse 5. Jesus is praying this prayer just before his arrest to be crucified. And in praying, talking to God the Father, this is what Jesus said, John 17, verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What was it that Jesus says he had with the Father before the world ever was? Glory. That's the intrinsic and essential nature of the form of God. Glory. So much so that in the Old Testament, whenever God was seen, it was always the eternal Son of God who was seen. God had declared to Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Yet at the same time, Jacob proclaimed in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30, after God had wrestled with him, that "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." The essential and intrinsic nature of the form of God in spirit is glory, and that glory is so brilliant you cannot look upon it and survive. It is too overwhelming. But somehow in the Godhead, the eternal Son of God was given the ability to be not only the brightness of the glory of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1, but also to be the expression of the image of God. And so, the Bible explains in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." From all of this, we understand what it means for Jesus to be in the form of God. He was part of that glory. As a member of the triune Godhead. And then it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word equal here means equal both in quantity and in quality, meaning that everything that God is, Jesus Christ is as well. Thus, the reputation that Jesus Christ has before he became man is that he is God. And as God, he is full of glory and truth. John, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, makes reference to Isaiah's comments about the reputation of Jesus Christ. Would you go over to there, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. In verses 37 to 41, John makes reference to some things that Isaiah said about Jesus. One of those statements is made in Couldn't figure out why it wasn't on the right part of the page. It was on the wrong chapter. Here we go, verse 38. "That the saying of Isaiah," or Isaiah the prophet, "might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That is the first verse in Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 39 says, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again," verse 40, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." That statement is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Then verse 41 here, John says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah says that when, or rather John says, when Isaiah spoke of someone in Isaiah chapter 6 as being high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, with seraphim surrounding the throne, singing to him, holy, 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 that was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Why could Isaiah go to heaven and look upon God on the throne? Not because he was looking at God the Father, because you cannot look upon the face of God the Father and live. That's what God the Father said. But you can see the eternal Son of God, who is the express image of the glory of God. And that's who Isaiah addressed on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. None other than the eternal Son of God himself. This is Jesus Christ's reputation before he became a man. The one who sits upon the throne of sovereignty in heaven in the very glory of the Godhead. And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, he set that aside. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7. This person, Jesus Christ, who has the reputation of being in the very glory and essence of the form of God, who was equal with God because he is God, whom Isaiah saw sitting high and lifted up on a throne in the glory of heaven itself, this person made himself of no reputation. Now, this word reputation has both a literal and a figurative sense to it. In the dictionary, Strong's dictionary, the literal sense is to empty yourself, to make empty. But the figurative sense is to neutralize or to make of none effect. Or in Strong's dictionary, it says, to make of no reputation. Jesus' reputation was that he is God. But when Jesus came to earth, he decided he would not come bearing that reputation. When he would arrive on earth, he would not arrive bearing the reputation of being in the glory of God, in the form of God, and equal with God. But rather, setting that reputation aside, he would take on him a form which bore no reputation, which bore no reputation of importance or greatness or glory, but rather a form of servanthood. So it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, that when he made himself of no reputation, he took upon him the form of a servant. Now the word form is exactly the same, which is interesting to me in this sense, because the form of a servant is talking obviously about human nature, which includes the physical body. But we know that we are not just physical animals. We have a physical body, but that physical body is merely an expression of the real person that's on the inside of us. So just like God is in the form of a spirit and has intrinsic and essential elements to the nature that is him in reality, we have a physical body, but there are certain intrinsic and essential elements about our inner being. The form of man, by its intrinsic and essential nature, is this: servanthood. That's what it says here. For when Jesus set aside his reputation, being in the form of God and being equal with God, instead he took upon himself a form that had no reputation, that is, a form of a servant. That's what we are. We are not gods, as many like to think in this world. You would be surprised how many religions promote the idea that man either is God or can become God. It is the aspiration of the human heart to be godlike. It all comes from the devil, because remember, in the very beginning, the very first thought that the devil had was that he wanted to be like God. And that's what he said to Adam and Eve in the garden. God doth know that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like gods. And ever since, man has aspired to be gods. And Jesus, in taking human flesh, declares here that human flesh and human nature is the form of a servant. You remember Psalm 8 and verse 4, where it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" God, why do you even bother to think about man? Because what is man? But over in Psalm 144, it says something very similar. Psalm 144 and verses 3 and 4. Psalm 144 and verse 3. Once again, it's from David, just as Psalm 8 is. Psalm 144, verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, absolutely nothing. That's what man is. God, why do you even pay any attention to us? Why do you think about us? We are nothing more than vanity. His days are a shadow that passeth away. We're nothing but a shadow. We're nothing. We're just vanity. And that is why when Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant, he took upon himself a form that had no reputation. And thus, Philippians 2:7, when he made himself of no reputation, it means he laid aside the reputation that he had as God to take a form that meant nothing in this universe. Why did he do this? Why did he choose to come into this world with no reputation, when he was in fact in possession of the greatest reputation ever? Jesus Christ made a conscious decision that he wanted to come into this world unnoticed. It says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Do you realize? No one had a clue who this baby was going to be. Nobody made room for them. They had to go to a stable for him to be born. He came unnoticed, and if it had not been for the angels informing the shepherds, no one would have known that he was born. He chose to do it this way because he did not want his divine reputation to distract from his mission in coming to earth. You see, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, this was what was necessary in order for him to accomplish his mission. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." If he had come with all of the majesty of his divine reputation, coming in the glory of all of that reputation, it would not have contributed to his ability to humble himself as a servant. For you see, not only did he take a form of the servant, he became the servant of servants. If we are servants as human beings, and he came and served all of us, then what he did was to become the servant of servants and the lowest of the low. He humbled himself in this manner. As he said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It was his conscious choice to come into this world unnoticed, with no reputation, so that he could humble himself here, as it says in verse 8, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in order to accomplish the work of redemption. Jesus bore all our sins in his body on the cross. But that act was a righteous act. Even though Jesus on the cross was bearing all of our sins in his body on the cross, the entire act of his suffering and death on the cross was one of obedience, and thus a righteous thing, because in direct contrast to sinful man, Jesus was perfectly obedient to the will of God the Father in what he did. And thus he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in his righteous act of obedience to the Father, he humbled himself in this form with no reputation and bore all of our suffering and all of our death on the cross. There's a poem that someone wrote that struck me as I was thinking about all of this. Christ in his glorious reputation as God, coming to earth and doing this service to us. And part of the poem goes like this. He molded and built a small lonely hill that he knew would be called Calvary. Then he made the seed that would grow to be thorns that would make his son bleed. Then he made a green stem, gave it leaves, and then gave it sunshine and rain and sheltered it with moss. He grew the tree he knew would be used to make an old rugged cross. It's an amazing thing. He created the tree he hung on as a service to man. Jesus has a reputation. He has always had a reputation. His reputation is that he is God. Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, full of glory, eternal, immortal, invisible, the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. But on a dark December night, in a crowded city where there was no room for his earthly parents, Jesus came into this world virtually unnoticed, with no reputation. Purposely, Jesus laid aside his glorious divine reputation and became as one who had none. Men would declare of him as he walked upon this earth, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him out unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" And they were offended in him. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest rose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. This one whose reputation is that he is God in all of God's glory. And this is the treatment that men gave to him, the treatment that Jesus willingly endured as one who had no reputation, in order to take our place on the cross. All this Jesus did for you. You who have no reputation. You who are nobody. You who are vain, worthless sinners condemned to hell. You who deserve no mercy or grace from God. You who should be cast into outer darkness for eternity, where there is torment and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You who have fallen short of the glory of God, who despised and rejected the Savior, who have gone astray and turned to your own way, who don't understand, who don't seek after God, who are gone out of the way, who are become unprofitable, who do no good, whose throat is an open sepulcher, whose tongue uses deceit, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, whose feet are swift to shed blood, who are in the way of destruction and misery, who have not known the way of peace, and before whose eyes there is no fear of God. For you, Jesus laid aside the reputation he had as God to take the form of a servant with no reputation, to give you a reputation as those who are restored to glory by faith in him. He did that to serve you. Will you serve him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, It's an amazing thing Jesus did. There was no requirement. He didn't have to do it. He volunteered. He chose. He came willingly. Thank you. Lord, if there's anything that we can do to serve you, please call upon us. Use us as your servants. In gratefulness for the service that Jesus Christ has rendered to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.